I'd like to draw your attention to these very remarkable verses, the end of the book of Micah, particularly verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnants of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. It's a lovely verse. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and delighteth in mercy? These words are written by the prophet Micah. He was a younger contemporary of Isaiah, and they lived during the time of the reign of King Hezekiah. That's the background. So you have this major prophet in the sense of a major book, anyway, Isaiah, and this younger man in Micah, and there's very much of the same feeling in both of the books and the same concern as well. And in this book, he reminds the people of the might of the nations as nothing. They were surrounded by very hostile people and enough to make anybody tremble. And yet he says, do not worry about the might of nations and their powers, because consider the might of God. And if we had a right view of God, then we would not fear. People can panic in the days that we are living in today. We could list many depressing things that cause us to be very anxious. But then if you lost sight of God, you would become anxious. But when you remember that this planet is part of God's vast creation, and when you remember that he has a purpose for us, and when you remember that nothing can frustrate that purpose that he has, then whatever may come, nothing really can compare or compete with God. So he's drawing their attention to something they were almost forgetting. They're panicking, and they were afraid. And so he points them to the God of Israel. In Micah 7, 14 to 17, I read them to you. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, that's his desire. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. He's reminding them, they know the history, of how they were delivered out of an impossible situation in Egypt. The nations shall see and be confounded. That is, all those people that were around them then, Pharaoh and so on, were confounded, and so it will be today. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouths. Their ear shall be death. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. And then he goes on to remember this. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? So that's the kind of scene we have here. He's reminding the people of the deliverance in Egypt, and what a deliverance it was. It was an impossible situation, and their might was nothing compared to the might of Pharaoh and of Egypt itself, and yet God delivered them. Are you forgetting these things? Are you forgetting the might of God as compared to these little nations that surround us? So turn your eyes upon God again. Now we are given a glimpse in Malachi verses 1 and 2. We are given a glimpse of his burden. Chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord of God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy place. He said, you are not doing very well. And so he has a word to say to you. You are forgetting the character of God. And I think really that's possibly, if not the main, but one of the major problems today. We have lost the fear of God. And because we have lost the fear of God, we have made a little God of our own. similar to the one in the Bible, but nevertheless one that we can push around. But he said it is not so. God remains the same. He ever was, he ever will be. He has a will, he has a character, and he's holy. Are you forgetting this God? So he's asking to note again the character of God, and has the same theme as Isaiah, the displeasure of God with the people at that time, and yet he shows the mercy of God. Well, what of today? You know, what of today? Well, you know, you may be surprised. I would say we don't deserve his mercy. We really don't. I'm not beginning with the outside world. I'm beginning with the churches. We don't deserve. We don't love him as we should love him. We don't serve him as we should serve him. We make our own rules and are not concerned about his will. You're not concerned about that. And so we are very much like these people, you know, a kind of an indifference. Oh, he won't do anything. He can't help us against those things, all those things that are against us. They are forgetting. That is the ground of battle today, as it was then. He reminds us of God's only terms of return, and that's repentance and faith. And we even get that mixed up. We replace repentance with remorse, and faith with believism. And they sound good. And for a moment, they are temporarily very impressive, but they achieve nothing. Remorse certainly is included in repentance, but remorse is just being sorry for your sin, and you can be very frightened because you're sorry, but you soon forget. Repentance is a gift from God, where you turn from all that you are, and you turn to God. It includes remorse, but something far more than that, a determination to turn away from what you are and turn to God. And then the other gift, faith. These are the gifts that are given to a soul that's been made regenerate and waiting for action. The other is faith. It's a thing which we use very, a word that we use very often. I often say, I know, I wish there were another faith for the other, where we say, I've got faith in this or faith in that, or a new one for this one. But I think the Bible comes first. This faith is something we can't make. We can't decide, I have faith in God. We can't decide, I have faith in this, that, and the other, in this area now. This faith comes from God. The other one is a kind of a computer thing, where we work out the reliability of something and say we can depend upon it. But this, author and finisher of this faith, is Christ himself. It is indestructible. When people say they lost their faith, they never lost their faith, they never had it, because it is indestructible. And once it invades a soul, it will see that soul safely to God, and that faith will turn into sight. That's the difference. By grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we're in that area of thinking. Now it leads us to this glorious verse. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Now we come to the first point that I have. The consideration of the character of God. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Unapproachable. We cannot approach him lightly in any way. We cannot approach him at all as we are, unless we have come to an experience of the grace of God. Now, in the character of God, we gather from Scripture, and then you see there's more, there's more. So in Scripture, let us take one, the sovereignty of God. Yes, we understand what that means, and the active sovereignty of God. But really, we have not really understood. We're on the perimeter of it, even in grace. There's more, infinitely more. We might say we understand the love of God, and we understand the love of God in the pardoning grace of Calvary. Yes, we have understood to a certain degree, but we have not understood it in its essence, in Christ, in God. There's infinitely more in all the attributes, in all the qualities of God. But he has chosen one as a crown, his holiness. And that's the one that's been thrown out. His holiness. You see, it makes it very distinct from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And in Revelation, very plainly it says, "Nought that defileth shall ever enter in." And Isaiah, in his experience of God, you know, went into that temple, and he remembers the dates and the time and so on, and he was filled with the presence of God. And he said, I am a man, I am a wretch, a man of unclean lips, and dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. He was a good man, but when he came face to face with the purity of God, he shrank. The holiness of God, that is the crown of his characters. And you will never understand the value of his love. You will never understand the value of Calvary until you understood it's for me to have fellowship with a God that's clean, pure, and holy eternally. Or we can have an easy little answer come to Jesus, which means nothing at all. But it may mean something sometimes. I do not know. I've never found it to be so. The character of God. Now then, if we have ever to hope of heaven and glory, we've got to be realistic. So we start from where we are. In Romans 3:23, we are told, all have sinned, all, not some, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Come short? There were some subjects I didn't like in school at all. And I never did very well in them. But I might sometimes get somewhere near a pass mark. And I would try everything that you continue. I became a brilliant mathematician when it came to trying to juggle with figures to prove that I had passed when I had not. And the answer would be, you failed. You've fallen short of the pass mark. You failed. And it doesn't matter if you drown 1 yard from the shore or a mile. You drown. But there is no one anyway that comes anywhere near to the glory of God, the immensity of God, the purity of God. He has purer eyes that he cannot regard iniquity. How can anybody be within a billion, trillion miles of that glory? No, we fall short, all right. How very, very short we fall. Can there ever be pardon for such? Is it possible that a creature like myself, with all these things that can go in my mind, sometimes unworthy or in our hearts, and what we are, you don't want to expose your heart to everyone here or anywhere else, do you? I don't want you to know mine either. I'm glad God knows it and he knows the score. But, you know, we wouldn't want anybody to see, oh, look at his heart. You know, we wouldn't like that. Why? Because we would be ashamed. Do not. We would be shamed. We've been critical when we should have been. We've been unkind when we should have been kind. We have done things perhaps we shouldn't have done, said things we should have said or didn't say, a myriad of things. We fall short of the glory of God. Oh, how can I, whose nature sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? How can we approach God? Now, I'm doing this in a different way. Remember that he's holy. God is gracious and provides a means of forgiveness. I'm going to look at prophecies now. In Micah 5, verse 2, he's going to point to Jesus Christ. There's the answer. But that's hundreds of years before he came. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to become ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Do you see what he's saying? Micah is saying, I've had a word from the Lord, that in little tiny Bethlehem, a little place of no importance whatsoever, in that little place, there will be a Saviour. And it has been planned of old, in eternity. And yet there will be a time when this happens. This is in Micah. From Bethlehem, from Judah, to come forth. And then we have a glimpse of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Where did he come from? If he's going to appear, but where did he come from? From eternity, from everlasting, from glory. That's where he came from. So in the Old Testament, it is remarkable, you know, how people can be dismissive as they are in the New Covenant theology of the Old Testament. I cannot understand, because it is rich and say, there is Christ. This, he'll be born of a virgin. This will happen to him. Psalm 22 describes the crucifixion exactly. It's an incredible thing. And we know that these writings were written so many years before. Was saying forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, reference to his existence being eternal. Let me say this. This generation from eternity distinguishes the child of Bethlehem from all other descendants of David. Of all the many descendants of King David that have been promised, this one will be the one. Micah 5:3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. That is, there is an appointed time of the line of David when a virgin, where she will bring forth a child. This is in Micah. And she will bring forth a child. The lovely words in Hebrews, I quoted part of this morning. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, now this is what he does for us, purged our sins. He came to purge our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That was the plan. Then the compassion of God. Micah 7:18 again. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of the heritage? He's saying that although he's displeased with you, but you know he's a remarkable God. Look at your history. Look at the time of Egypt. Was there ever such a God that rescued Israel in so many times of devastation and terrible conditions? Who is like him? Why should anybody go in any other direction? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of the heritage? Micah bursts forth into praise. He says, God pardons sin. It's a hymn by Samuel Davies. Now, in the revivals in New England in the 1730s, Jonathan Edwards was greatly used. You probably know his writings. He's regarded maybe as the most intelligent man that can be recorded, and a great, great preacher. And a great preacher in the sense of his content. He's very short-sighted, actually. And he had read his sermons and held his script this far from his eyes. And you think people go to sleep. They did not, because the power of God was there. But he said, there's one man I admire in the United States. He also is of Welsh descent. Samuel Davies. He said, never has there been a preacher like Samuel Davies. And I've been reading some of his sermons. I'd be a little bit scared of reading them to you. Straight to the point. Not afraid of anybody. But he wrote a hymn. Just one hymn. Here it is. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. Their fair glories, that fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free, such dire offenses to forgive? That's true, isn't it? Such guilty, daring worms to spare. That's true. This is thy grand prerogative, and in the honour none shall share. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Angels of men resign your claim to pity, mercy, love, and grace. Thee is glory crowned in Jehovah's name with an incomparable blaze. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Now listen to this. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Now, I invite you. I do not know if you are all the Lord's here tonight. I do not know. I know you're all very nice people. That's all right. But you know, I do not know. I do not know how many are real. I do not know. No man knows another man's heart but God. So for those who are on the brink tonight and you're hesitating too long, in wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Notice you can only take it when it's offered. Pardon for sin of deepest dye. Would you agree with that? Oh yes, in all of us. A pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? In the last stanza, oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this God-like miracle of love, fill the wide world with grateful praise, and all the angelic hosts of heaven, come on, all those who believe on earth, and all those in glory, and everywhere, wherever there is a belief in God, praise him. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? It was his only hymn, but what a hymn. What a hymn it is. Who is like unto him, incomparable. And he's saying, oh, I've got a God of stone, very well carved. I've got wood made by a very excellent carpenter. I have a God of something else, whatever it may be. And he would say to them, can they help you when you're sorrowful? Can they lift you in bereavement? Can they see you through the valley of the shadow of death? But we're not talking about those that are easily dismissed by us. But we can have gods. Some, their houses are their gods. Some, just their material gain is their god. Or their athletic abilities is their god. Whatever it is, they treasure that. They worship themselves in some way. And he would say, can your estimation of yourself see you safe through the valley of the shadow of death? Can your high estimation of yourself stand in front of God in a day of judgment and an angry God with you? Can any of your boasts spare you that are gods in your life? You can make your parents your God. You can make your children your God. You can love them, yes. And if you put God first, you love them better. But God first, he cannot take second place. He pardons iniquity. Now, this is always a very strong term in the Bible. It means, it's one of the strongest terms, perseverance in crookedness and evil. Perseverance in crookedness and that which is evil, which makes man guilty in the sight of God. If we were not believing at all here tonight and he appeared, we'd want to hide. Or like in the day, or the final day, or the end of things, it is said in the scripture that they call upon the mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Such is their fear of the holiness of God. God does what no man can do. He pardons iniquity. Your iniquity, my iniquity, he is able to pardon that. He can lift the burden of my sin and yours. He can remove the guilt in your conscience. He can do that through Christ who died for us. In Micah 5, verse 5, it says, and this man shall be the peace. He's pointing to Christ again. Can you see how much in harmony he is with Isaiah? Allow me to read you some verses from Isaiah, although we all know them off by heart, probably. Saying the same thing. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought nothing of him, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Survey the cross now. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned away everyone to his own way. And the Lord, listen to this, and the Lord hath laid the iniquity of us all upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought us a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep or a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now what's he talking about? The Messiah, who will suffer for our sins and pay the penalty. If we had any idea of how repulsive sin is to a holy God. Now, the wrath of God can only be explained in this way. It is a reaction of holiness to that which is unclean. So it is a pure wrath, not tantrums like we have. Not that. It's a reaction of absolute purity, which that is unclean. Yet Christ meets it for us. And on the cross, he takes that weight. The weight of our sin is there, but the punishment of God, the Father, who loved his Son, he punishes the Son for our sin. This all is prophesied. This all is told. It's a remarkable thing. We could not pay that debt. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Isn't pride a stupid thing? God sent Christ, co-equal of the Father and the Spirit, on a great divine rescue mission. And here is a verse which I think is a tremendous one in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now let's look at that carefully. God now, in the Trinity, there is a plan, a counsel. If I had quoted that first hymn fully, it has the salvation is counseled forth. It's planned in the heart of God. So the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plan a way to rescue us. Before the earth was made, before we were born, yet the rescue was on the way. Before we were ever thought of, before our parents were, yet the rescue of the elect was on the way. Even then, it's a remarkable thing. Now, how does it happen? God made the one who knew no sin. Remember, he took on the form of a servant. He has perfect humanity and absolute deity. Yet, here they are in one person, not a mixture, but in unity. But in that person, he takes upon himself all the weight of our guilt. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Was he sinful? No. Who knew no sin. Never a thought, never a motive, never an action. Absolute purity. Yes, he takes all our filth upon himself. What for? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now listen to the meaning of that. There's God, righteous, holy, clean. To have fellowship with him, I must be the same. Well, how can I? Well, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated? How can I ever hope to have that in him? How is that? He's taken away my filth. He's taken away my unworthiness, and the debt is paid in full for past sins, for present sins, for future sins, the totality of sin, for what I am, and it's paid in full, and it's accepted by God. We're forgiven. Then he dresses us in something we never did. We are to obey the Ten Commandments, and we couldn't. We said, we tried, but we failed. And he fulfilled the law of God in our place. So he says, come here. Put your sin unto me. and I'll be punished for you. He come here again, and let me put my perfect life on you. It's called righteousness. So in Christ, we have a righteousness which is acceptable and equal to God's. It is a remarkable thing, a remarkable thing. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who hath grace so rich and free? Then in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, and that he died for all, that they which live might not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Now we close then. If we have come to the intimate place where God's irresistible grace has drawn us to him, and unknown to us, there have two things been planted in our hearts, the ability to repent and the gift of faith, and we find ourselves amongst God's people, we find ourselves troubled, we find ourselves, and at last we come, at last. It seems as if we came, but actually it is the irresistible grace that draws us, and we are there. What then? The consolation of God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. What will it be like, Lord, now that I have believed, now that I am thine? He says, I delight in mercy. I find it difficult sometimes. I'll help you. I fail thee sometimes. I delight in mercy. And we find ourselves experiencing something most beautiful, most wonderful, the mercy of God. Do you remember that account by our blessed Saviour of a man who owed a great amount, I forget the number of talents, 10,000 talents or something, to his master. And his master was angry and was going to extract payments and put him in prison. But he begged for forgiveness and pardon. And he was forgiven, and all his debt was cleared. But one of his servants owed him not talents, but 100 pence. And he insisted on having it. And he put the man in prison for it. And the parable is this: if you have received so much forgiveness, so much mercy, and do not show mercy to a little fellow human being, you have not understood. Surely you have never received it if you behave like that. What do we have? 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. And here in Micah 7:19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He'll help us. They'll cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. All our sins are cast into the sea of Christ's blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. And when we're immersed in that, well, sins are no longer ours. It's an ocean. Where are your sins? You see that vast, vast ocean, eternal ocean of the blood of Christ? There's somewhere I do not know, but they've gone forever. Forever. Yes, forever. So you're forgiven. Yes, we are. There's peace. Our redemption is complete. We have forgiveness, we have pardon, we are cleansed, we are his. To whom do you belong? In the scriptures it tells us, it's quite easy to find out by what you are, if Satan is your master or if it's God. It's one of the two. Trust him. Trust him. What is faith? Faith is knowing about Christ and about God. It also has not only knowing, it has trust. It also has action. It has the three. So we come to him. It's a very precious moment. It's a hard battle, but we get there. You know, we dare not trust the sweetest frame. Don't listen to anybody else or anything else, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now then, where is your hope? Speaking now of hope in the biblical way, which means certainty. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. But I'm sweet, Lord. I'm clever, Lord. I've given a lot. I dare not. I dare not. It is a terrible thing to hear. Depart from me, accursed. I never knew you. I dare not. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ. The solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Fly to him. Cling to him, and he will hold you safe, eternally safe. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee. We pray, O Lord, for all of us here, whatever our spiritual condition may be, if we are thine, may we be strengthened in our faith. If we are seeking, may the seeking be of thee, and may we find thee. For he who begins a good work will perform it and perfect it. O Father, and if we are indifferent or merely here because we should be, then draw our attention with that magnetic grace of thine. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.